Well, today, the temptation of Jesus, Luke 4, 1 to 14, you can turn in your copy of the scriptures to that chapter. And you'll remember we finished up all of Luke 3 last week and just very briefly discussing the ministry of John the Baptist, which we will come back to, John the Baptist and his ministry. We call him John the Baptist. That's the way that it reads in the Bible. And it's Baptist, though, in the sense of one who baptizes, John, the one who baptizes, John the Baptizer. He lived in the wilderness, and we're going to see that idea again today of the wilderness. It's the desert. Part of the problem that we're going to look at in this text today is how loose we use English language. And desert is another one of those examples, isn't it? Because desert is a wildly varied use. I mean, you could use the word desert of the Sahara Desert. No one lives in the Sahara Desert, right? I mean, it's just a barren, sandy, you die if you stay there. But there are deserts where you can. When we lived in Southern California, we lived in Southern LA, Fountain Valley, at the end, before we moved. And there's a desert that is owned by the government out there. They used to use it as an Air Force testing base, and it's called they're calling the Salt Flats. Salt Lake is where we would go, and we would go ride our motorcycles out there. And it is the desert, and there's nothing at Salt Lake. It is just a big dry lake. But all around there are scrubs and hills, and there's animals, there's snakes and lizards and turtles, or tortoises, I suppose, and roadrunners. If you remember the cartoon from growing up, I did see some roadrunners out there. So that's the kind of wilderness that they're talking about there. It's barren. Now, in Southern California, when you drive out there, you're driving out, and it's weird. There'll be one house. You can see it from miles away in the middle of the desert, all flat. And there's this house. People live there. And so you drive up, and you start to get close. You get within a mile or so, and you see bright green grass in the middle of the desert. Until you get there, and you realize that they paint it on. They literally paint grass in their front yards in the desert. Isn't that crazy? But it looks like grass until you get up on it. Some people put the artificial turf out there in the desert. But people do live there. There are businesses out there, gas stations and things. This is where John lived out in the wilderness. In the Bible, they'll use this word as a desolate place. We'll come back to this again today. But it's basically an uninhabited area. That's where John lived. He was isolated. He lived out in the wilderness. And he wasn't connected to society that way. And he would prepare the people for Jesus, the coming of the king. He was that one that would go before the king to make the way straight and smooth and get everyone ready. His preparation was primarily preaching. People were responding as we saw. Crowds were coming. We're going to come back to later in Luke, as Jesus confronts the religious leaders, none of them were baptized with John's baptism. Very interesting. He challenged, in his preaching, their religion of nationality. They thought they were right with God because of their nationality. And that might seem like a non-issue to an American, but I would say be careful about that. It would be easier for a Jewish person to make that error, to say, well, I'm of Abraham. But the whole world is full of people that are because. I'm Christian because I'm American. Right? I'm Christian because my family is Christian. I'm Christian because I'm a denomination. Well, yeah, of course, I'm Catholic. You get that in Linn County. Most of the people that we talk to, and that's not a stretch, and certainly most of the people that have any kind of spiritual idea will say they're Catholic. So I always have a follow-up question. Do you practice? Do you go to church? Do you? Most people say no. And by most, I mean high 90s. 95, 90, more than that. Very rare. yeah, sure, I do go to church, and yeah, you know, that's very rare. So it's not as foreign of an idea as you think that they have a religion of nationality. It's actually very common for people to do that. I am because I was. And they don't think that, they don't think through that. And that's what the error of the Jewish people were in. I'm Jewish, so I'm right with God. That's just not how it works. That's not how God works with people. And so John's challenging that. You think you're all right because you're of Abraham? No. And he said, you know, the axe is laid at the base, and God is going to sort that out. It was a very strong ministry of confronting their national religion of nationality. He elevated and corrected their view of Messiah. That's wonderful. He said, I'm not the Christ. He is so much greater than I. And he would later be locked up and then eventually killed by Herod. We saw at the end of the passage something's very important to this today's text, that Jesus was baptized by John. And we see all three parts of the triune God in action there. We have the voice of the Father. We have the Spirit descending on Jesus. We have Jesus the Son, of course, there in that baptism of Jesus. And this was the beginning of his ministry, as it says. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, this was him preparing. And I suppose this is sort of like the time, the set time and place where Jesus moved from living as a man and saying, now I am starting my earthly ministry. Goes, finds John, baptized by John, the Spirit, the voice of the Father. He goes out into the wilderness to prepare. That's where we find ourselves today. And we'll see the specifics of that as we read it. Very interesting. This is a wonderful passage. Just in studying and preparing for this morning. And I'm concerned that I'm not going to do as well of this as how amazing it is. This is a wonderful passage that we're about to study together, and just pray that the Lord will use it to help us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority, all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. Like I said, what a wonderful passage. Let's pray together. We'll unpack it briefly this morning. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word and to be reminded of so much about the earthly ministry of Christ, the dynamics of temptation, who our enemy is, all of those things. And even, God, so wonderful to see that Jesus really does identify with us in a real way. God, help us, whatever way each one here individually needs, help us to understand your word, to internalize it, to make it a part of who we are, and to grow a little bit, and certainly, God, at the end of the day, to give you the greatest glory. You are wonderful. You have blessed us amazingly beyond blessing. So thank you, and please, God, just use this reading of your word today to glorify yourself and grow your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we saw, Jesus was led into the desert. Again, the word wilderness is used there in the translation. Led into the desert for this temptation, the temptation of Jesus. It says he was full of the Spirit. and full of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, something I was meditating on, preparing for this. You know, when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting in their cultural context, there was a biblical prohibition on strong drink. So alcohol, you could say it this way, alcohol that is created to make you drunk, you should just avoid it. That's what the point of the biblical prohibition is. There's a prohibition on strong drink. But in their day, they had no refrigerators. No refrigerators. So you have to ferment grape juice unless you want it to be rotten the next day. You know, it's just reality. So they would do that. And so you would normally water the wine down because they didn't want it to be strong drink, and they wanted to drink it. That is a normal drink for them. So to go after people, but then people in our wonderful sinfulness would still use normal wine to get drunk. But diluted wine, you'd have to drink a lot of it to get drunk. So you'd have to drink and drink and drink. Do not be filled with wine. Don't pursue it. Don't go after it. Don't fill yourself with it. But be filled with the Spirit. Pursue God. Be filled with the Spirit. Make God who you love. Make Him the point of your life. When you get up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, and everything in between, you're going after God. Just like that weird guy that uses regular drinking wine to try to get drunk. He has to be at it all day. Do that with the Spirit. Somehow then, it says of Jesus, this is His manner. He's filled with the Spirit. Jesus is just full of the Spirit. Everything in His life, doing that just makes sense, doesn't it? This is what He does. This is who He is. Literally, if you think about it with me, this is what it means to be Christian. That you are filled with the Spirit. It's who you are. You are pursuing God all the time. And of course, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Amen? Of course He was. Full of the Holy Spirit. And we see this text, remember, that the Spirit came and rested on Him. And you could say in human terms, well, this is when He received the Spirit. I don't know that I would say that. I'm not sure about that. Because what I see in that baptism is just the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together. And I don't think there's ever a time when Jesus would, you could say He was filled with the Spirit. Jesus is one with the Spirit, right? He and the Spirit are one. And so He was, of course, led by the Spirit then. And it's just normal life for Him. Led by the Spirit into the desert. That word there, wilderness, is the word we get our English word arid from. And, you know, we transliterate a lot of Greek to get our English words, and this is one of them, arid. This was a dry place, the wilderness, an unsettled place is what it's used of, the place where John the Baptist lived. I don't know if I have this. Yep, I do. And translated in Mark to a desolate place. A desolate place. The New King James renders that a solitary place. Just a place where people are not. And the point of this, don't miss this, so it's a dry, empty, uninhabited place. Don't miss the point of this, though. I want you to hook this into your mind as we get into the text. That Jesus went into a place where He had no human support. That's what's going on there. Now, that's the way I think about it humanly. I wonder if He went into a place where He had no human distractions. That's just as big, amen? Right? Humans, do for me, take care of me, right? Heal me. That's what His whole life is going to be for the next 3 years, isn't it? Isn't it? People around clamoring for Him to do for them. And He went into this place where He had no human distraction, but really He went, well, I want us to think through this way. He went where He had literally no human support. There were no humans there to bolster Him up, to help Him through this very difficult time in His life. No human support, into the wilderness. 40 days. 40 days fasting. 40 days being tempted by the devil, and He ate nothing during those days, and then when they were ended, He was hungry. Now, that's not a stretch to understand, right? 40 days. If you've ever fasted, before you know, you get very hungry. Even just worked after a couple days, and certainly at the end of 3 days, you're very hungry. 40 days with no food. And so here's what my mind hooks to on that one. Jesus had no support of food. How do you feel when you're hungry? You ever use that as an excuse to be grumpy? No, no one here, right? Not a single soul here has been hungry and gotten grumpy about it. We do, don't we? Right? Makes you grumpy. Makes you kind of edgy and easy to set off. And it makes you weak. You feel physically weak. It's difficult. Jesus was without nourishment. He had no support of food in that. So here he is in what you would look at as a very weak human condition. He didn't have any support from his fellow humans. He didn't have any support of food. He was alone in the wilderness in a dry place. He didn't have any of the creature comforts of the world, right? Just out in the desert. Then he begins to be tempted then by the devil. 40 days tempted by the devil. Now this, I think the next one is Ephesians. This person then that is tempting Jesus, the world can use the idea of the devil very often. The devil is a real person. The devil is a real fallen angel, a being, has personality. And the Greek word diabolos, where diabolical, where we get that from, is the word used here. He's the accuser and slanderer, the enemy of our soul. The world paints the devil as the enemy of God, and that is actually true except for the way they do it. It's usually this sort of black and white line down the middle, you know, enemies on equal footing. Now, the devil has made himself the enemy of God, but they are in no wise equals. Right? He is just a defeated enemy. He was defeated the moment he decided to rebel. He lost. There's nothing you can do. You can't fight as a created being against your creator, the supreme being, and ever hope to win. So he is the enemy in the sense of he's against God, but not in the sense that he's in any way in competition or equal. It's just not possible or true. He is the prideful fallen angel that is behind so much of the evil that is in this world. Now, I don't want us to start looking for the devil under every rock. But I also don't want us to fall into the error of pretending like he doesn't exist or ignoring that there is a real enemy in this world, because there is. And I hope that you can't step back and take any kind of a logical, using your mind view of this world and see anything but wickedness. There is a devil. There are some wicked people in this world. There's wickedness in governments. There's wickedness in this world. And the devil is behind it. Now, he's not like God pulling the string, orchestrating that or whatever. He's just one being. But he has his minions. And so they're in the world and they're causing havoc. Prideful fallen angel. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes. He's a schemer. He's a liar and a murderer. You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He's a liar and the father of lies. So he's a murderer and a liar. Schemer, a murderer, a liar. A sinner, interestingly enough. You usually just think of people as sinners, right? The devil and all of them by connection, all fallen angels are also sinners. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now look at how powerful that little verse in 1 John is. Think about how powerful that is. The devil is a sinner. So it'd be too strong to say he's the author of sin, but the devil is, sin produces from devil, he is the sinner, right? And what John is saying there is, when you're sinning, when you're making a practice of, when you're sinning, when you chase after things that are sinful, you are following the devil. And what you're doing is, you're doing the opposite of what Jesus came for. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, for our purposes today, we see that the devil is a schemer, a liar, a murderer, a sinner. He's an oppressor. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because for God was with him. So he's an oppressor. He's oppressing people, keeping people down, keeping people from understanding the knowledge of God and seeing the beauty of God and turning to God. And he's just an evil oppressor. Just the idea of oppression, it just brings so many visions to our mind, how horrible some of those things are. He traps people. He is a ensnarer. I guess the idea of catching someone, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So he's out going and finding people and trapping them and ensnaring them. In other words, they're stuck, they're hooked, they're enslaved, and making them do his will. That's wicked right there, man. That is so wicked. If you put all that together, a schemer, a liar, a murderer, a sinner, oppressor, who traps people and ultimately wants to destroy people. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, someone to consume. Think about that. Isn't that wicked? This is the person that is the enemy of our soul. And this is what gets me exercised. You see the world, and we're making fun of death, right? We're celebrating demons. And we're saying, people are saying, oh, I want to go to hell. That's where the party is, right? This is the devil right here, people. This is evil. This is pure evil, who wants nothing but destruction. This is nothing to make light of. And of course, you know, we know that the devil's end is in the lake of fire, just along with everyone else who's not written in the book of life. There's no one to follow. You follow the train on the way to the lake of fire. That's horrible. Wants to devour people. The word temptation there that's used is another thing that we need to consider as we get into this. Yeah, good. I thought so. This is the part I want to discuss that. This is the issue I talked about of us using language loosely. And that's okay, except for it causes all kinds of confusion. It really does. I want you to think about just the word temptation. Just for a minute. How many ways do you think you could use that word? It's interesting. We use it various ways, and it means something completely different. So temptation, this one is, there's three different words that we render temptation in the New Testament. This one's parazo, try, examine, prove, or test. And parazo, if I remember correctly, usually is in the instance of solicitation to evil. So there's an idea that it's a test, but it wants you to fail, is usually the idea there. But we don't always use temptation like that, do we? You'll say, man, I had a big bowl of ice cream, and then they brought the cake. That was tempting. Right? Well, did they want you to sin? Not necessarily, right? They maybe just wanted you to, maybe they didn't even want you to have any. I don't know, right? It's not necessarily a solicitation to evil that's there. That's a temptation. And that use of temptation would normally be better rendered something like, I desired that. Boy, I wanted that. Or that looked good. But we don't do that. We say, I was tempted. Right? So we use the word differently. And this causes all kinds of confusion. My mother, for most of my life, would get fighting mad if anyone used the phrase, the temptation of Jesus, which I have labeled this message, the temptation of Jesus. She would get fighting mad. She would say, Jesus was never tempted. Except for this text says, and Jesus being tempted by the devil. Right? But because of the confusion, to her, temptation always meant you wanted it. It's just a wrong use of the words in English. It's just a wrong English use of the words. That when we say temptation, it doesn't mean necessarily that the person wanted it. I think that's important for us to understand. Certainly theologically as we understand Jesus, but even for life, right? You can be, now it's hard for humans, by the way, because you can be tempted and not want it. not desire it and it not be tempting to you. But here's the thing. Humans aren't that good at that. We are so easily tempted. We usually want it too. Just be honest, right? You know, you'd say, is it a sin to lust after a beautiful woman? Is it a sin to look at a beautiful woman? Why do you want to look? You see? We usually want it too. So it's hard for us to make that distinction, to see that Jesus, although he was tempted, there was a solicitation to evil, he was not tempted. It's not tempting to him. He's not chasing that garbage, right? The things that the devil are selling. The sense is solicitation to evil. The devil wanted Jesus to fail, but it's not that Jesus was enticed. Can mean a desire in English, but it's not here. This was simply a test or a solicitation to do evil. This is not any kind of a characterization of what the desire going on inside of Jesus was. And in fact, if we look at the response of Jesus, we see the desire of Jesus. Immediately. You see the response of Jesus, it shows us the desire of Jesus. Okay, so that's important. This temptation then, tempted with food, first of all. Tempted with food. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Possibly pride, if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God. But certainly expediency. Look! You're hungry, you've been out here, there's no, you know, Panera, just make your own bread. That's the first one. That's an easy one, isn't it? People are so tempted with food today. Tempted with authority and glory. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. Now, that's a half-truth, right? The devil is good at half-truths. He is called the ruler of this current age, the prince of the power of the air, and things like that. And so God has given the devil some room to move in this world, but not really all the authority to give it to whoever he wants to, right? That's just not true. It's a half-truth there. I'll give it to whom I will. If you're the Son of God, change this bread. I'll give you all this if you worship me. You can be the greatest. Boy, think about humanity. This is the human story right here, isn't it? You know, this is what every unbeliever, certainly in this world, hey, I give you all their power, all their glory, and all their authority. That's all people are chasing right there. And then this one here, I call this being tempted with temptation. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But hear this as we unpack it, and we'll see how Jesus responds why I said that. He took him up to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Again, that pride, if you're the Son of God. And he's saying this, if you're the Son of God, well, put God to the test then. That's the temptation. The temptation is temptation. We'll put God to the test. Make God show himself to be genuine then. Show yourself to be genuine. See if God can pull it off. See if he's got enough power to save you. See if he's good enough to save you. See if his word's going to come true that you're not going to die until it's that exact time. See if he can pull it off. Tempted with temptations. Prove that the Father really loves you. Vindicate yourself. Now, these temptations are interesting. They are all temptations to exchange something eternal for something temporary. Every single one of them. They're all a temptation to exchange something that will be for something that is. Every single one of them. Feed your hunger. Feed your desire for significance, prominence, power, relationship to matter to someone. Feed your desire to be vindicated or proven right. This is temptations right at the core of what it is to be human. Every single one of these. These are the temptations that we struggle and face every day. The same things, the same desires, the same, you know, solicitations. And there is always an exchange in those temptations. Think about that. Do you think about that? There's always an exchange. Well, I shouldn't do it, but that third piece of cake ain't going to eat itself. Right? Well, I shouldn't do it, but who's it going to hurt anyway? Right? Yeah, it was awful, nasty to my family, but look, I am the man. They better listen to me. Right? There's always an exchange. There's always an exchange for something eternal, for something temporary. So we learn these things. There's an exchange. You can't serve God and the devil simultaneously. It's kind of a duh thing, but it's true here. You can't do both. You can't gratify your flesh and live for eternity at the same time. It's not possible. You can't chase after the things of this world and this, and your flesh and the desires of this world and live for that and still live for eternity. They're not going the same direction. You can't do that. It doesn't work. And you can't live for sin while pursuing holiness. Can't. You can't live for sin and pursue holiness at the same time. I think it was a dichotomy there and going in different directions. You can't, it doesn't work that way. So I'd ask this morning, what tempts you? Using the word of where does your heart pull you? Where, what are the kind of things that you face? What kind of temptations do you face? Where are you tempted? What areas are you weak in? What are the things that lure you? And then why? Why do you want those things? We all are desiring people, aren't we? You know, it's not wrong to be desiring, is it? This is not. It's not wrong to be desiring. I mean, if I didn't desire, you know, why do you think food tastes good? We would die, wouldn't we? Right? We would, food, whatever, right? God made it taste good, so we would desire it. There are all those kind of things. We get satisfaction from things so that we will pursue it. Why? But when that becomes a focus of our life, that's where the devil's going to tempt us. Why are you tempted with those things? What kind of things tempt you, and why do they tempt you? James tells us that our temptations are growing out of ourself. Don't say you're tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. He himself is not tempted. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You see, so there's something in our heart that is desiring, and it drives this temptation. You could say it this way: your goal drives temptation. What you want is driving that temptation. You can fish it back with a string. Here I am. Here's where I feel tempted. Well, that's because I wanted this to happen, and I wanted this to happen, so I put all these ducks in a row. I chased this. You see, you can fish it. You can follow it back. What are the desires that try to drive your life? Where do you feel out of control at times? Why? Why do you want those things, and why is it appealing to you? What's the payoff for you at the end of the day? What are you trying to get? Or what are you trying to avoid? Don't forget that one. Many times these temptations drive us by things we're trying to avoid. I don't want to feel like that. Right? I don't want to feel like that. I don't want to feel sick. I don't want to have to deal with that. And so I orchestrate my whole life to try to get out of something. Simple people do that. Oh, I don't want to go to work today. Right? You know, why? I hate the way it makes me feel. Well, why? You see, what about that is bad? Well, they don't treat me right. It goes back to your self-view, you see? Sort of follow that trail there. Find out where these temptations are coming from. What tempts you, and why do those things tempt you? Now notice, as I said, we would come back to Jesus' response. Because he faced all of these temptations perfectly. Of course, he's Jesus, right? You're not going to pull it off, but we can grow in it, amen? We can grow in facing these temptations and dealing with these things. And I would point out a few things from the way Jesus handled this to help us handle our temptations. And when I say our temptations, I mean the things that want us to fail. The solicitations of evil. You know what? Doubtful anyone here is ever going to get a personal visit from the devil. Not going to happen, right? We're just not great. But we have a real enemy, right? You do. There are spiritual forces that want you to fail beside the world and your flesh. And so you should know how to battle those things. So a few things how Jesus faces temptation. Number one, Jesus knows his enemy. He knows his enemy. Know your enemy. And I don't mean that like know him personally, study it, look out. But just know that you have an enemy, right? And know the goals of your enemy. I wrote this, Jesus will never bow to, follow, or yield to the devil. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good commitment for us. I will never bow to, yield to, or follow the devil. And hook that into your mind. When I chase sin, I'm just following the devil. Where's the devil going? He's going to hell. Is that a good person to follow? Right? That's just not a good person to follow. There's just no reason to go there. Jesus knows his enemy. He knows that the things that the devil will do are what we listed. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a schemer. He's a destroyer. He wants people dead. He wants people in hell. Don't follow. Know your enemy. He's evil. He wants you to be destroyed. He wants you to fail. Jesus does not compromise. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he wasn't willing to exchange the eternal for something temporal, something fleeting. That's one of the hardest ones for me. And to me, that is just simply describing the life of faith. The temptations come along the lines of this. Why don't you just get what you want? Why does it hurt anyway? Just do what you want. Come on. This life is short. Live. Get the experiences everyone else has and enjoy it. Right? Get a little bit of peace in your life. Who cares what it costs everyone else? Just do it. It's your life. You only have one. Hey, this would feel so good. This would be so nice. Don't you think you deserve this? Right? You see that? And we so easily, for a moment of peace, exchange the eternal. And it happens in your life moment by moment. You come home from an exhausting day and you just want to sit down and rest. You don't want anybody yakking in your ear. And God has something else he wants you to do. And what happens? You get mad. Right? You get angry. Yep. And you blow up and you've forgotten. You've exchanged your peace, your desire for peace, that temporary fulfillment of your flesh, for something wonderful that God's going to do and wants to do through you, and you don't even realize it. You've made that exchange. It happens so subtly. Jesus was unwilling to compromise, and you see this throughout all of his earthly ministry, that he was always about doing the will of the Father, that he was never willing to exchange anything temporal for the glory of God, for what God is doing for the eternal. We need to remember that. That yeah, sin has its pleasures, doesn't it? It does. But it is a temporary pleasure. And it causes more harm in the end anyway. But in the end, it's horrible. The cost is so high. Jesus didn't compromise. And then he used the Word of God. I would say fairly dogmatically that if you do not use the Word of God and use the Word of God precisely and well, you're going to struggle with life, growth, and temptation. I really do. I mean, I just really believe that firmly. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't have a practice of putting the Word of God into practice in your life, here's the temptation, no, here's what God says. Well, here's what you should do, no, here's what God says. And I tell you what, in the way, this is just an opinion, but the way I see the world going, this is something that we have as a greater need as Christians. It's interesting because with the amount of information that's out there now, you could literally find every piece of Greek manuscript we have and look at it online, right? I mean, there's so many translations of the Bible. There are so many ways for you to get a copy of the scriptures right now that you would think this is the most wonderful age in the world to live in. We have all of these messages on the scriptures. We have all these commentaries, all this stuff. I'm actually finding the opposite to be true. I'm finding that it's making us not even use what we have so much of, and that everybody is listening to and reading every crazy voice out there. And we had a pastor's meeting last week, and I said, this is, to me, the age of dissemination and the age of disingenuous dissemination. People are purposefully putting lies out there, wanting you to read it. And whenever you get on the internet, you should be having, your mind should immediately click into the gear of, I'm not going to believe this until I know for sure that it matches up with the Bible. Because they're just trying to lie to you. It's just like, and it sounds right, and it's got all this quote-unquote research in it. That's why it's disingenuous. Some of those articles I read, it's like, if they did this level of research, they would know that this is a lie. They want to lie. They're purposely putting it out there. So use the Word of God. You have to be familiar with the Word of God. You have to have a practice of putting the Word of God into practice in your life. It should be something you're familiar with and regularly do. Well, here's what God says about that. So here's what I do as a result of that. The lie of the devil comes in, and Jesus said, it is written. It's written. Make this into bread. And Jesus said, no, it's written. You don't live on bread, not bread alone. You need the Word of God. And Jesus answered him, it is written. Look, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. No, it's written. The Bible actually says you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only you shall serve. It's already settled. It's not even a question at that point, right? You know, hey, bow down, look at what you'll get. Look at the payoff. I mean, the payoff is everything every human being has ever wanted for all time. You get the very best of everything. No. No. The payoff is too little. Right? It's too little. I'm not going to exchange that worthless junk for eternity. No. Him alone, it is written, it is said. Jesus answered this, said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Just a different use of lamenting there. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's why I said tempted with temptation. Put God to the test. Make Him prove it. No. No, that's wrong. We don't put the Lord your God to the test. That's what He said. Don't test God. Use the Word of God. Jesus is facing a temptation. He knew His enemy. He knew the evil of His enemy. He was never going to bow to, follow, or yield to the devil. He did not compromise by exchanging his temporal needs. Now, we use that word too loosely, but I want us to think about that. That was a need. 40 days, no food. Right? He needed food. No. He will not compromise the eternal for the temporary. And of course, he used the Word of God. It is written. And that's just a beautiful pattern for us to remember when those temptations come in. Okay, wait a minute. This is from someone who wants to destroy me. I'm not following him. Wait a minute. Wonder what God is up to. Maybe God is doing something greater, and I'm never going to exchange what I perceive as my temporal desire or need for something that God is doing greater. Never. And I'm going to use the Word of God. What does God actually say on this? Is this something I should follow, or has God spoken on this? And I'm going to follow what God says instead. Well, lastly, closing, then Jesus identifies with us in our struggles or in our temptations. This really puts, to me, some meat on the bone of Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine being 40 days in a desolate place all by yourself, isolated with no food, and then being offered everything that the human heart desires? Can you imagine? By the devil himself. Didn't even put a lieutenant on this one, right? Okay? Jesus identifies with us. He knows your struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what it feels like. He knows what you're going through. He felt exactly the same. He's felt the hurts. He's felt the rejection. He's felt the temptation. He's felt the hunger. He's felt the isolation. He's felt the loneliness. He identifies with us in our struggle. So he's not this aloof, holy God looking down at your mess, shaking his head saying, really? You know who does that? Humans. Really? Really, that's your temptation? Because we've forgotten who we are. Amen? But he's a God who came and entered into our muck. Still a holy God. The only one who could legitimately look down and say, really, right? And he doesn't do it. He entered into our struggle. And he became like us as a man and suffered temptation more than any other person ever has. He completely identifies with us in our temptation. And so he can be that sympathetic high priest interceding for us. It's a beautiful picture. So what we must do then in our temptations is run to him. The only one who truly understands our temptations is Jesus. Run to him. Turn to him. Cry out to him in your struggles with sin and temptation. You have to. He's the only one. He's the only one who understands you. He's the only one who has the answer for you. He's the only one who loves you with a perfect love. He's the only one who has the power to deliver you from what you're facing and struggling with. He's the only one who has been tempted and yet without sin ever. So turn to him, run to him. And I would close with this, fight the good fight. Fight when you're in temptation. Fight it. And, you know, you're never going to be delivered from the solicitation to evil in this world. Just write that down. Never. But you can fight. Fight. When the fight is there, fight. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Fight the devil. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Submit to God. Submit to God. Submitting yourself to the Lord. And that's in that. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. There's that whole exchange going on. You got the devil wanting you to sin. You say, no, I'm turning from you. I'm going to turn to the Lord. And the devil will find someone else to mess with. Is basically what it's saying there. And that's what happened with Jesus, isn't it? The devil, when he had ended every temptation, departed from until an opportune time. Isn't that interesting? You're going to find another time. Said, oh, I can't fight that, right? I can't fight that. Jesus had every answer for him. And so the devil fled, just like James said. Jesus identifies with us in our struggle with temptation. He knows what it's like, and he succeeded. He succeeded in our place, didn't he? He succeeded in our place, lived the perfect life so that he could eventually die for us, thereby delivering us from the very devil who was tempting him here. Pretty awesome. Well, let's pray together. Well, God, thank you again for the perfect example of Jesus. God, help us to fight and fight well. And knowing that we're never going to be completely delivered from this solicitation part of temptation. That there is always going to be, as long as we're alive until you deliver us and take us home, there's going to be an enemy. But that enemy, not forever. Once we get to heaven, God, it'll be freedom, finally. Once we're with you in your presence. But for now, God, help us to fight well. It's not easy, you know that. For some of us, there are areas that are incredibly difficult. I just pray for your deliverance for us, God, your help in our weakness and our struggles, and bring yourself, your perfection, all you offer to our minds in our struggle so that we can be successful. In Jesus' name, amen.